You're listening to an audio resource from Vineyard Church of the Rockies in Fort Collins, Colorado. We are joining God's mission, transforming all things, and you're invited. To learn more about us and how you can connect, please visit votr.church.
Well, good morning. Man, that worship was amazing to be part of. Thank you for joining and lifting your voice with everyone else. It is a treat to worship with you. If we've never gotten a chance to meet before, my name is Jeff. I'm the lead pastor here at the Vineyard. Whether it's your, you know, thousandth time with us or your first time, we're so grateful that you're here. You know, I was thinking about Easter. I was thinking about how much history and how much tradition is built into Easter. I mean, many of us, we have our own family traditions, your own things that you do on a regular Easter weekend, right? It might include Easter egg hunts and all kinds of candy. I'm seeing a spattering of pastel colors out there in the room today, so that might be part of your Easter celebration as well. And of course, for many, it means attending a church service and kind of reaffirming or even exploring your faith. The Faust family traditions are a much lower bar, though. We just want to get one good family photo. Like, that is our hope. And we tend to try to make all of our kids dress the same, although we're starting to lose that battle as our kids get older. Parents of young children, just do it now. Dress them while you can dress them, because it gets harder and harder. I don't even actually have one to share of my family, but I do have a throwback from a few years ago. Take a look at this picture of my kids. All of their personalities are on display in that picture, by the way. This is still who they are. That's Kingston, my son, and then Presley is... I mean, I feel like every sister should look at their brother that way. And then Gabby, the baby of the family, she just is in her own world, living life to its fullest. This is a tradition. It's a tradition in our family to try to get the kids to dress alike. And apparently, I've learned, this is a tradition that was passed down to me from my parents. So I have a throwback now to 1988. Take a look at this picture. I'll let you guess which one of the brothers is me in that picture. No, that's my brother Jason and I. I was like 3 or 4 years old right there. He's a couple years older than me. My dad adopted him after marrying my mom. And so we always looked a little different, but we could dress alike and look good doing it. And I also noticed, still wearing white shoes on Easter. And I've even learned how to tie my own shoes. I'm a big boy now. Easter is filled with traditions. It's filled with traditions. And in a lot of ways, Easter and tradition, they go together because Christians from around the world for almost 2,000 years have been gathering in sacred spaces to celebrate this special day. It's because of tradition that we could try a little call and response together this morning. Are you ready? It's because of tradition that on Easter I could say, "He is risen," and you might say, "He's..." Wow, that went way better than I thought it was. I was actually really nervous because I've never said that into a microphone before in my life. I've always been a little weary of like the church sayings. And most of the time I've been weary of them because I never knew any of the church sayings. So anyone in the room was like just thinking to themselves, what on earth just happened? You were like me. I still don't really know most of the church sayings. I had to check with at least 5 staff members. Hey, if I say that, there will be people who like say something back, right? This is like and they said yes. And then I started looking into it. People have been saying that phrase for hundreds of years. All around the world, all kinds of different languages. This is part of what happens when believers gather together on Easter. Some date it back to the Eastern Orthodox Church in the year 400 AD, and some writers will even date it back to the original disciples. And I don't know why it's taken me so long to say that into a microphone, but it has. I've just never been super comfortable. I wasn't really a church kind of kid. It kind of freaks me out. Actually, just a couple of years ago, this was... in the lobby, just outside those doors a couple of years ago on Easter Sunday, someone grabbed me out in the lobby between services, and they put their hands on either one of my shoulders and stared at me into my eyes, like those Christian dagger eyes that like pierce your soul. And they practically shouted at me and shook me when they said, "He is risen!" And I was so freaked out. I didn't know what to say. I didn't know what to do. So I just stuttered. I was like, yeah. He did. Cool. Cool, 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 cool. Yes, he did. He is risen. Yes, thank God. I just didn't know. I mean, I love the tradition. The phrase is beautiful, really, if you think about it. It's beautiful, and the tradition is lovely. But I do sometimes have a problem with the delivery. I feel like we could work on the delivery. Like, we could maybe love Jesus and not be weird all at the same time. Would that be? I feel like that would be a nice thing to try to accomplish. No, for years, I just had no idea what was going on in church. I had no idea what was going on in church. One of my earliest memories of going to a church is the strangest thing. I was sitting, like, in the pews, I guess. It was a church that had pews, and my whole family was there, and the pastor stood up, and I think he had forgotten to, like, prepare a message or something, because he stood up and he said, "We have a wonderful surprise for you today. I won't be preaching. We have a dancer who's going to dance our sermon for the morning." And listen, I've seen good dancing. It's amazing. It's like expressive, and it can tell a story without even using a single word, but I have no idea what story they were trying to tell at church that particular day. Weird fabrics were being thrown in the air. Really bad music was being played over like a boombox, and someone was just holding a microphone next to the speaker so that everyone else could hear it. And listen, it lasted for 25 minutes. I was sitting there as an 8-year-old thinking, what on earth? This is the strangest place I've ever been to in my life. And then we went back a couple years later, and I got kicked out of ministry, a kids' ministry, for writing, you know, and drawing inappropriate things on the kids' ministry poster boards, which is another story for another day. 2 years later, I went back again. I body slammed a kid on a youth group table. I just wasn't a good churchy kid. They didn't know what to do with me. One time, I went to a Catholic church, which was a real experience for me, because church, my neighborhood buddy took me to his Catholic church, and they had real wine, and that made my lips feel real funny when I was about 10 years old. And I didn't know. I found out later I wasn't even supposed to take communion, but I was just doing what everyone else was doing. I was like standing and sitting and kneeling and standing and drinking and going back to the car. I just didn't know like what the rules were, but I did know that it was going to be a long service. Like, I had been to enough church services by the time I was about 12. I knew that they always lingered on. So I came prepared that day. I had about 4 granola bars in my pocket for a little mid-service bite. And they weren't those like soft Nutri-Grains either. They were Nature Valley oats and honey, the ones that snap and crunch and crackle when you eat them. And about halfway through the service, they were doing like this quiet reflection, and I'm just sitting, munching on it, pulling. And everyone started staring at me and shushing me and telling me, "You couldn't eat in the sanctuary. You can't, what do you do? You can't eat in the sanctuary." And I looked at my friend and I go, "Dude, there's a lot of rules here." Well, I'm at home. I just eat a Nutri-Grain bar or a Nature Valley or eat a snack when I'm hungry. But man, I didn't know there were so many rules. Church just felt strange to me. It just felt strange. I didn't get it. And I think looking back, though, there was like a hope somewhere in my heart that there was a God out there. Like, maybe you could have classified me as agnostic. I had kind of hoped there was a God. I hoped there was a supreme being. I hoped that my life meant more than just living and dying. I hoped that there was something after it all. Maybe there was even a God who loved me and maybe even wanted to bless me. But I did not have a personal and life-changing relationship with Jesus. Now, all that changed when I went to college and had a personal experience with the love and power of God. It was profound, it was undeniable, and it was in that moment that I went from kind of having like a wishful or a fickle hope in some kind of God of the universe to a personal hope with a living God that was active and eternal, found in the person of Jesus Christ. And it's because of his love that I'm here today. It's because of his love that we're all gathered together to worship and celebrate and reaffirm our hope in Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 is a great Easter verse to get us started. We'll share a few this morning, but this passage reads like this. It says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." I love everything about that passage. It says that his mercy, His mercy has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus. And I can't help but wonder this morning where maybe you place your hope. Where do we all place our hope? Where do you place your hope? There are really all kinds of options, aren't there? And we as humans, we try all kinds of different things. People will place their hope in their bank accounts or retirement accounts or their 401ks. But when you place your hope in spaces like that, man, it's as volatile as the stock market swings. And people will put their hope in health and their body. And that hope lasts as long as you go back to the doctor, your next doctor's appointment or your next diagnosis. And then you have to switch your hope from your health to the medicines or the treatments that they offer to you. And even if those medicines and treatments are incredibly helpful, your body will still eventually age. Your body will eventually fail. And when you place your hope in relationships, what happens when they get fractured? If you place your hope in a job, what happens when you retire? People will even put their hope in the Denver Broncos. Can you believe it? Is that wise? Should we do that? Should we keep doing that? I don't know if that's smart. I've put my hope in all kinds of things. I really have. I've tried to have all kinds of different things be the object of my hope, and none of them can hold my pain. None of them can hold my pain. They promise me all kinds of blessings, but they cause all kinds of pain. You're placing your hope in anything outside of Jesus will probably offer you some kind of temporary relief or maybe even circumstantial benefit or even a quick high. But only a hope in Jesus Christ is eternal and perfect and infinite. It's a hope that's placed in someone who's conquered death. A hope placed in the one who's promised us new life and a hope that perseveres even when pain and struggle surrounds you. Where do you place your hope? And is it alive? Is it a living hope? There's another passage in the Bible that talks about knowing this kind of hope, this living hope that I'm talking about this morning. In 1 Thessalonians 4:13, it says, "And now, dear brothers and sisters, we want you to know what will happen to the believers who have died, so you will not grieve like people who have no hope." It says in the scripture that we want you to know. Now, our church wants you to know. I want you to know that there is a hope that heals. There's a hope that transforms. There's a hope for a better future, and there's a hope that doesn't even end with death. And so for the remainder of our time together, I want to share with you God's beautiful story of redemption and hope. For many, this is only a reminder of why you've gathered here in the first place, but I pray that it will help you worship. And for some, you've never heard this story, or you've never responded to this story. And I want you to know that if throughout this message and throughout our time together this morning, that God begins to move in your heart and you realize, I've never made a personal decision to place my hope in Jesus, then by the end of our service, we'll give you an opportunity to do that this morning. To place your hope in Jesus so you can receive his eternal life and blessing so you can start following him today. But to start this beautiful story of God with his people, you have to know that the very center of who you are, the very center of how God has created you, you have to know that you were made for beauty. You were made for beauty. You were created to behold the majesty of God and to be captivated by his glory. I'm sure there's something in this created world that just takes your breath away. And it's probably different for all of us, right? I mean, people will hike in the early hours of the morning to the top of a mountain peak. And when they get there, they'll look at the landscape and they'll just be in awe of what God has created. Or you can stand by the side of an ocean and hear the waves crashing in around you and just be captivated by the beauty and the majesty. You can go camping at night and look up into the stars and get lost in the enormity of the universe and think to yourself, how did I get here? People will hear a song and be moved to tears. You can read a book or a poem and be transported to a completely different place. Or if you're like me, you can hit that perfect shot on the 18th hole, that one that just drops right next to the pin, and you can think, man, this is what life is all about. God is good. Even if all my other golf shots were trash, that right there proves that God is real and he loves me. It's different. It's different for all of us, okay? That might not. I see a couple of heads nodding, but you know. Listen, I've even been on road trips with like engineer types, and they've had me pull over on the side of the road so they could look at a bridge because of the structural design and architectural beauty. They're just captivated by that creation. We're all different, but you were made to behold the beauty of God. You were made to behold it. And even more than just you beholding the beauty of God, you were made to be beautiful and wonderful yourself. Which I know isn't like the most masculine thing that I could say out loud this morning, but you really were. The Bible says that you were created in the image of God, designed and filled with majesty and wonder. You and everyone else you'll meet. We've all been crafted and created to carry the image of God deep within us. I do think that we all know there are some days it's easier to see that image of God in others on certain days than maybe the rest, but this is what we all carry, this beautiful image of God. We were created in his image. And what's even more as you explore the scriptures is that you realize that everything you experience today on earth is only a shadow of what's still to come. It's only a glimpse of the future promise. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9 says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. Everything that takes your breath away on earth will be magnified in heaven. The best parts of your heart, the best parts of your life are only a fraction of who you will become in the age to come. And the reason why you're captivated on wonder and wonder and majesty on earth is because you were created for more. You were made for heaven. The problem is, despite being made for beauty, you've also been tainted and broken by sin. The beauty in you and the beauty all around you has been broken by sin. Sin happens when you turn your back on God. Sin happens when you think you know best and you begin making self-centered decisions instead of God-centered decisions. And the way the Bible talks about sin is it talks about it like an infection. It gets in you and it multiplies and it wants to take over. It stains the very image of God within you. And it's always demanding more and more and more of you, leaving nothing but chaos and darkness and shame in its wake. And it's not just you, the whole world has been infected by sin. The whole world. I mean, it doesn't take you very long to realize things aren't the way that they're supposed to be. Things aren't the way they're supposed to be. There's darkness all around us. Natural disasters, disease and famine, wars and rumors of wars, anxiety and stress, violence and abuse. The list goes on and on and on and on. Something is horribly wrong and nothing goes untouched because sin has worked its way into the very fabric of creation and it's come for us all. Now for me, I've shared many times about my past and how I ran from God for years and years and really embraced a life of darkness. I've spoken very commonly about the chaos in my family. You know that picture that I shared earlier of my brother and I with all of the smiles and all of the joy on Easter morning? He died 7 years ago. He died 7 years ago after fighting with a mental health crisis and a number of different addictions. The darkness in his life was just unbearable. 14 years ago, on a Good Friday, Natalie and I lost our first pregnancy. I grew up in a divorced home where relationships were fractured, and emotions ran hot, we've lost loved ones, and we continue to deal with our own health and medical issues on a daily basis. I mean, what is a human supposed to do with all of that pain and all of that swirl? And you've experienced many of the same things I've experienced. Cancer, broken relationships, pain and violence, addiction and heartache. What are you supposed to do with all of that sin and all of that pain and all of that brokenness? You need a living hope. Not a passive hope. Not a hope that's tied to various circumstances that can change in a moment's notice, but a living hope in Jesus, a person who can hold all of your pain and redeem all that's been lost. And thankfully, this is where the story of God with his people gets really good, because through the death and resurrection of Jesus, in the midst of all of this pain, in the midst of the ways that you've been broken by sin, you can also be healed by Christ. What you believe about Jesus and how you respond to him is the most important decision that you'll ever make. The Son of God left heaven to dwell among us. He lived a perfect life. He is the express image of God, and he demonstrated to us the power of God by healing those who were sick and delivering us from evil. And yet still, he was crucified on the cross. But in laying down his life, he broke the power of darkness once and for all. And he now stands at the door, inviting you into the very family of God, offering you complete forgiveness and righteousness and healing. See, Jesus knows something that you and I sometimes have a hard time embracing. It's that we can't save ourselves. We can't save ourselves. The pain is too deep. The chaos is too real and the darkness is too strong. Actually, when you start to think about it, you realize pretty quickly our weakness is worse than we realize. It's weaker than we would care to admit, but his mercy is far greater than our wildest expectations. And one of the things that I love about Jesus is that he doesn't promise to just cover your sins or like delete enough of them so that the trajectory of your heart starts to trend towards beauty and goodness again. It's not like a scale he's trying to tip in your favor. God's promises are way bigger than that. He promises to heal you completely, to heal you completely. And I can tell you, I've tried it all. I've tried the wild living. I've tried the substances. I've tried accomplishing great accolades so that I would feel better and better about myself. And none of it has turned my anxiety into peace. None of it has turned my mourning into joy, and none of it took the darkness that was within me and made it light. Only Jesus did that. 2 Corinthians 5:17 shows us God's promise when it says, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. The old life is gone, a new life has begun. I mean, has anyone besides me ever been at the point in their life where they just need to hit the reset button? And they just need to start over. With Christ, the promise is that the old is gone and a new life can begin. God is simply not talking about a few tweaks and changes. He promises to make you brand new. And it doesn't mean you'll be perfect. It doesn't mean that you won't have to put some intentionality behind trying to follow Jesus and surround yourself with people who will help you on the journey. But it says anyone who belongs to Christ becomes a new person. The old life is gone and a new life has begun. And again, if you've never made a decision like that to follow Jesus and start a new life with God, we're going to help you do that later in our service. But here's something so wonderful about the Lord. It's never too late to start a life with God, and you're never too far gone to be rescued by God. I don't know everything about Jesus. I'm still learning quite a bit about Jesus myself, but I do know this, that at any given moment, any single person can start a new life with God. It's your surrender that leads to salvation. God promises to make you completely new. And this is where a lot of people actually stop the Bible story about what God is up to with his people. But it's not the end of the story. There's still another really important step. See, the Bible doesn't talk about just getting saved for heaven and then just forgetting about the rest. The next step is that you need to be filled with power. The Bible teaches that once you place your hope in Jesus, he promises to fill you with his power, and you are going to need it, because once you give your life to Christ, he sends you back out into the dark and hurting world so that you can demonstrate to the world what a transformed life in Christ actually looks like. And this is really good news for all of us, because anyone who's tried to fix things on their own, anyone who relies on their own power to make a difference, or anyone who's tried to bring healing and peace to the chaotic world that we live in, they know there's too much darkness around them to go it alone. It's just too much. The gospel doesn't say to make a decision to follow Jesus and then just wait until you die and someday go to heaven, because there's work to be done. There's real work to be done. You're called to join God's mission of transforming all things. You're called to a life of impact and significance, a life of bringing God's good news and the change and the power of the gospel to a hurting world. I mean, there are dark and dead places that need the light and life of Christ. This is why we're so big on the Love Focal Resource Center. 1,500 people a month will receive the services they need in order to thrive. It's why, as a church, we've committed to feeding 5,000 kids in Zimbabwe every single day. It's why we actively seek God's presence and power, knowing that we simply don't have enough without him. If you want to join God's work, you need to be filled with his resurrection power. Otherwise, the stuff that you try to do is not going to have that same kind of eternal impact that you've been hoping for. And so in one summary statement, then, the hope of Jesus Christ, it can read like this, that you were made for beauty, broken by sin, healed by Christ, and filled with his power. This is one of the ways that you could summarize the story of God with his people. And we have this living hope because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's through his sacrifice on the cross, his burial in the tomb, and him being raised from the dead that our living hope can tell us that the worst thing you ever experience doesn't have to be the last thing you ever experience. The best is yet to come. God's story ends with a wonderful conclusion in Revelation 21. There's a day coming, it says, when he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death. There will be no more sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. And the one sitting on the throne said, "Look, I am making everything new." This is why we gather. It's why we celebrate. It's why we worship. It's why we fix our eyes on the author and finisher of our faith, where we place our living hope. And Jesus can make you new starting today through his death and resurrection, because it's through that same power that he's making all things new. No more tears, no more sorrow, no more pain. Secured in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together.